Okay, Isaiah 61. Would you go there with me? You are going to have so much fun with me over the next couple weeks. We are going to talk about sin. Woo! Are you excited yet? I hope you are. Somebody says, oh, we can tell what Pastor Dan's dealing with in his life, you know. Actually, there's this cycle that I have in my Christian walk anyways, and there's certain things that I do periodically, like over a 2 or 3 year period. I find myself going through these stages. And this is one of those stages that I feel pastorally that it's time for us as a church to just take some inventory of some things in our lives and recognize how the enemy loves to sneak his way in. On Wednesday night, we had an absolutely awesome time. We've started a discussion moment, and right now what we're talking about on Wednesday night is when the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate, what is it talking about? And so we're having that discussion in terms of what is the world, what is it supposed to look like for the church to be in the world but not of the world? I really enjoyed that last week. Come this next Wednesday and we'll continue that. But this morning is along those lines, because last week I shared a message with you when we had communion on the cross, and I tried to depict to you exactly what it looked like as to what Jesus did for you and for me. Now, he did it for a reason. His intent was to set the captive free, not for us to continue to live in a state of bondage and heaviness of our own sin. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And I'm just going to skip way ahead to verse 9, the second part of verse 9, where it says, all who see them will acknowledge they are a people the Lord has blessed. I want you to see this as a description of what God's heart is in the ministry of the Lord was to humanity, and translate that into what the ministry of the church is now to humanity. Now, just quickly flip with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. I hope you understood that as a description of you and him. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Father, as I prepare to bring this message this morning, I ask for your anointing on this vessel. And I ask that you would open up the stopped ears and soften the hardened heart. There is something that is stopping us from enjoying your favor. And I ask, Lord, that you would just go over us with a fine-tooth comb, that you will search us out and see if there be any wicked way in us. Anything, Lord, what is it that hinders our life from experiencing the fullness of what you have intended for your people? Do that work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I believe that there is a longing in every believing heart to live right before God. I'll use the word righteous. Righteous before the Lord. When you find yourself moving towards him, that's a natural thing that happens to those that move towards the Lord. As his radiance of grace and love goes into us, it has to be our response. And if darkness wants to press in, we must feel the sense of opposition that the Holy Spirit has against sin within those who profess to know Jesus Christ. You can enjoy the book of Acts, because read that book and you will experience what God wants to happen in his church. You will read that book and you will watch the interaction that the Holy Spirit has in the lives of those who have set themselves apart for a plan and a purpose unto him, the King, and that the Holy Spirit makes himself available to pour himself into the life of those who's willing to walk in faith and believe in him. It echoes the promises of God to bring an abundance to God's people, but they've got to be postured, they've got to be positioned in a certain way, because there are a lot of ifs in the Bible. Did you know that? If you do this, he will do this. You see, God is bound by his own word. He's not going to bless something that walks in opposition to him. His power isn't going to be poured out on the life of somebody who stands in defiance of him. That's why it's so important that the church finds itself eradicating, with the help of the Lord, those things that cause a hindrance to happen in our lives. To recognize Christ's teaching of abundant life and to experience them are two separate things. I can tell you that Christ offers abundant life. And all of us can go, yes, Pastor Dan, I agree, I believe. But do you experience? You can agree with me doctrinally that God wants you to have abundant life, but when you look in the spiritual mirror, is that what you see? Do you see the abundance that is described in the Word? Stop if you find yourself self-justified. If you say, well, it's because of this, or it's, no. The only thing that keeps us from that abundance is sin. And the Bible is clear that judgment needs to begin in the house of God. And in this sermon today, I am inviting the Holy Spirit to judge me. Judge my heart and my motives and my attitude, Lord. Search me out. Because I want to be effective for you. I really do, Lord. But I know the one that hinders so much, and it's me. We need a move of the Holy Spirit that will sanctify our hearts. We need a move of the Holy Spirit that will just purify us inside this heart. The Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So that's the tendency. And if that's our bondage, then we need something outside of ourselves to release us from that bondage, that tendency to do things that are in opposition to the Lord. A separated life, a saturated soul of the Lord, to be able to truly sense His divine presence within us. I challenged you several weeks back. I said, the next time you pray before a meal, don't just rattle off some half-hearted prayer, because what you want to do is you really want to eat. You don't want to pray. Am I right? Don't you be a hypocrite to me. The aroma is coming off the plate. You're looking at it. You peek through your eyes when somebody else is praying. You're looking at that spaghetti. You're looking at that hamburger, whatever. You're peeking. I know you've done it. I'm simply saying to you, pause. Pause and recognize the presence of God within your life. Sometimes you don't even need to say a thing. Recognize Him and glorify Him and praise Him from a sincere heart. Try it. Do not eat until you recognize His presence. It'll make a difference. That's where we need to come to. I believe that if we do not start to do these things, our Christianity will sink into a bondage of legalistic observations and moral codes, and it will have no life to it, and that's not what God has called us to. Did you know that the power of the endless life has begun now to those who truly believe? I want you to absorb that for a minute. The power of the endless life. Today is the first day of my eternal existence before God. Today. My life is not measured anymore in years. Well, how long do you plan on living, Pastor Dan? I don't have a clue. On this planet, but I know what I'm preparing for. I'm preparing for an eternal existence, and I intend on living in its power now. There's too many in the church that just do not get that concept. We think that Christianity is just some kind of waiting program. And it's not until we actually get rid of this flesh and put it in the ground that, oh, now I can experience God. No, no, no. That is not what the Word tells us. See, eternal life is not merely a quantity of life. I think it's about quality. It's about the quality of our existence before a holy God. Now, to understand what that's supposed to look like is the big challenge, isn't it? This amazing life has at its center is Jesus Christ on every issue. Every issue. Every young person, every teenager, every mom, every dad, every issue in your life, if it is not connected to that center, that nucleus of Christ, then it has a sense of emptiness and void with it. The redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that he's an antagonist towards the sin that's within me? The Holy Spirit wants to agitate you. You know, I'm a little bit excited sometimes when when my kids are not agitated at me, but when they're just agitated. When they're going through certain trials and tribulations, and I'm talking about as it has to do with sin within them. Because the enemy of this life is that sin within us. You know, we can blame Satan all we want, but the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that those who are in Christ are no longer under his dominion. Do you hear that? No longer under his dominion. His power, his control has been released unless you give him permission back by willful sin. That's when he regains his control over your life. And those are some of the things that we're going to talk about. Sin is not a matter of circumstances, it's a matter of character. And that's what the Lord wants to purify in us. It's a character that comes from within. The battle of the sinful nature happens in the heart and soul of every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. And we have to have a resolve with the one who has created us. We've got to deal with these issues. Do you know that there are some that would say to me, Preacher, I don't know what you're talking about, because I don't feel any antagonist spirit when it comes to my sin. I've got things that you might say are wrong, but I don't feel a big deal about that. Let me ask you a question. If I can be just a little graphic for a second. If you have a dead body, and I put 10 pounds on that dead body, is it going to feel the weight? If I put 50 pounds on that body, is it going to feel the weight? 100 pounds, 500 pounds, it's not going to feel the weight. If you do not feel the weight of your sin, those who are spiritually dead have no sensitivity to the antagonism of the Spirit of God against our nature that wants to stand in opposition to God. If you can find yourself easily and willfully sinning with no deep sense of conviction about that sin, you need to be aware that perhaps your life is in a place that it probably shouldn't be. The only good thing about your dead state is you are set up for resurrection. Hello? The question is, are you going to let him do it or not? Because he wants to call your name just like he called Lazarus's name. He wants to call your name. He wants you to rise up out of the tomb. He wants you to walk out of that tomb. And he wants the church to help you remove the grave cloth off from your body. Now, Pope Gregory, many, 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 many years ago, came up and he did sin and classifications. And you've heard it before. I've shared it before. I preach on it often. The seven deadly sins. Have you ever heard that? That's what we're going to focus on for the next 2 weeks. You ready? Do you want to be peeled like an onion? Do you want to be peeled like an onion? Do you want God to get a hold of you and open you up? Are you ready for him to do that kind of a process in your life? See, here's the beauty of having these messages on your heart is I get to start early. I've started this process months ago, and you get to catch up, okay? So, in some of these issues, I maybe get to tease you a little bit about them. No, probably not. That would be the first one, which would be pride. Pride. Maybe some of you can mention them. Do you know what they are? Pride? I gave you one. You got to speak up. gluttony. Yes, they're kind of combined. Let me just list them for you to make it easy. We got the first one, which was pride, the last one, which was gluttony, and here's all the rest of them in the middle. Pride, the sin of avarice, the sin of envy, the sin of anger, the sin of lust, the sin of sloth, and the sin of gluttony. Are you ready to have some fun? I'm ready to have some fun. I'm going to just share with you probably just the first three. Let's just touch on these, and let's allow the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do a work in us. Now, this does you no good if you're just going to treat this as some kind of a churchy principle. But if you will be sincere, and if you will stop, you know, here, can I encourage something to all of us? I don't know how many of you will actually do this. Sue, maybe we can pull this off. As we do these sins this week and next week, go home, print it up on a piece of paper, get on your computer, blow the word up. The first one is going to be pride. Get a big piece of paper with pride on it, and I want you to stick it somewhere in your home. That you're going to be reminded of this over and over and over. So that every time you see that word, you let the Holy Spirit do a little check in your own heart. Will you do that experiment with me? Let's find ourselves challenged beyond the church service. Okay, let's get busy here. Pride is a sin of affection. And who do you suppose that affection is for? The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone to his own way. Pride is being in love with oneself rather than with God. It's the root. It's the root. The reason I want you to take pride and make it the biggest of the seven is because it really has a root that feeds all of them. But what you'll find, and I don't believe that these seven are anything exhaustive. It's just one of those things that we can do as a church to just be mindful of something that naturally happens in these fallen hearts. And if we do not keep ourselves in check, then these things will come in like little foxes. And these little foxes will nibble away at the base of our vine, and our vine stops being fruitful, and we can't figure out why. It's because these things have crept into the church, into our homes, into our lives. Not necessarily in that order. In pride, man's ego becomes his god. Confession time for just a second. It was probably two or three months ago when the Lord really did take me to the woodshed on this issue. It was grieving me. I was like, whoa, how did this grab such a hold of me again? This thing of pride. And it does, it brings a spirit of paralysis. It paralyzes me in areas of my life and marriage and relationship with children and with you. And I'm like, God, please help me. And so I've been on this journey for months now, asking the Lord to show me where those little foxes are. Now, some of you might not be hunters, but I am, man. I'm locked and loaded. And I'm ready to put a pop a cap in a fox, you know? Whatever, you know, like a gangster, you know, like this. I'm gonna pop these little buggers because they're creeping in. They're creeping in and they're bringing this weakness to my spiritual life. And I'm saying, Holy Spirit, if you're going to have an access to me, you're not going to empower me as long as I keep this core root within me of pride, because it wants to it wants to destroy me ultimately. This sin is a form of what I have read to be practical atheism. Often we see this in the church when the Lord is rebuking the churches in Revelation. You often see this where they identify, and the Pharisees were big on this deal, where they identify that there is a God, but their lives are lived as if there is not. And I call that practical atheism. Because none of us in this place would say, I don't believe, I believe that there's a God. I'm not one who says there is no God. But there's the lukewarm experience is when you identify that there is a God, but you don't live like there is one. That's where pride will come in and debilitate you. Now, another quick list that I want to give you is fruits of pride. Things that come out in that pride. Do you ever see it come out in boasting? Do you ever want to boast of your deeds, your abilities, or your appearance? Do you ever want to be self-preserved? You find yourself in a work environment, and somebody's doing something that might take away from you, and you feel something rise up in its self-preservation. You're trying to think, do I go to war on this subject? What do I do? You see how it comes up? It has been said, if the old men would do what they say they used to do, and the young men would do what they say they are going to do, we would have a very different society. Love of publicity. Do you find yourself easily wanting to draw people's attention to you? The feeling that everything you do needs to be noticed. Noticed. That it needs to be noticed, it needs to be noted, it needs to be known, and it needs to be praised. That's how it creeps in. Oh, how it comes into the church. The spirit of hypocrisy, its foundation is pride itself. A proud heart seeking to appear to be something that it is not. Wanting to move myself into a place that really doesn't define me, but I want to define myself as something that I am not. Hypocrisy, playing out a different idea in somebody else's head as to who you want them to believe about who you are. Hard-headedness. Come on. Don't be hard-headed. Come on. Respond. Do you see the way you are? Can I go back to hypocrisy? Do you want me to ask your children and your spouse? Are they hard-headed? They'll go, oh, yes. Oh, my gosh, are they hard-headed? That's their skull right there. Hard-headed. Oh, your thoughts are in cement. A refusal to believe that any other opinion is better than yours. Another one that the Bible talks about is discord. Loving only those who agree with you. And listen, in creating discord when somebody else refuses to believe or agree with what you agree. There is so much of this kind of foolishness that happens in the family and in the body of Christ. Do you know that the Bible says there are six things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6? One of those things is sowing discord among the brethren. Bible tells us that God hates that. Quarreling flares up when others challenge the wishes of your own ego. When somebody challenges you against your own ego, quarrels will rise up. The last one is disobedience. Disobedience is the refusal to submit to one's ego the refusal to submit one's ego to a superior law over themselves. To submit my state in submission to somebody outside of myself. Pride puts ourselves at the center of our lives. It's no longer Christ there. It is us that dwell in that place. How many of you are dealing with the issue of pride in your life? How many of you are dealing with the issue of pride? If you do not acknowledge an issue in your life, you will never find the deliverer. Do you want to change? How many of you are without sin? I'm asking the question a little different now. Because I told you earlier that pride is one of those roots that involves all sin. Now, let me ask you a question again. How many of you are dealing with pride? See, now the numbers are coming up. You say, well, I didn't understand the question. Oh, yes, you did. You fully understood the question. You just don't want to deal with your bad self. You don't want to deal with your bad self. I'm telling you, one of the greatest places of deliverance is the recognition of the places the enemy has captured my heart. And I'm going to say it again. My life is powerless when I find myself living in pride. The enemy captures me, he manipulates me, he uses me in my marriage, in my family, in my church, when I give him that kind of access. Pride. Let's deal with it. Before we leave this place, let's deal with it. Get that word up somewhere in your house. And there's going to be a day when you'll be able to take that paper down, crimple it up, and throw it in the fire. That's the goal, okay? The second one is this. Avarice. That's a little tougher one to grab a hold of, isn't it? Avarice is a sin of ambition. And let me try and make this as clear as I can, because maybe even after we're done with this one, we just need to stop. I don't know. I'm just saying, Lord, give me direction as to how quickly I need to go through these. Because I want to give time for absorption. I don't want to just throw out these lists to you. I want you to have time to absorb this with the help of the Holy Spirit, that He can search you out, search me out. The sin of avarice is a sin of ambition. It's a perversion of the natural right of every person, listen, to own things that minister to his needs. The natural right, God-given right, there's a God-given right to have things, a natural right to own things in order to minister to your natural needs. You find it played out in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And all these things will be given to you as well, is what the Lord said to those. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where rust and moss destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures. See, God is not anti-treasure, is He? He just doesn't want you putting them where the thief is going to get them. He doesn't want you putting them where the rust is going to destroy them. He doesn't want you putting them where the moths are going to eat them up. He wants you to be full of his abiding presence. Now, the sin of avarice will sneak into our hearts. And what we do is we create gods with the things that we have. Avarice is greediness, or it's covetousness. It's making wealth an end of itself, rather than a means to an end. And what I mean by that is, how many of you in the Lord are convinced that God wants to bless you so that others may be blessed? You see, the young rich ruler, remember when Jesus was talking to him? See, he was bound by the sin of avarice. And Jesus knew it. And this young rich ruler came up to the Lord, and the Lord pulled up his Holy Spirit gun and put the crosshairs right on his heart. And this young man, I believe with all sincerity, said to the Lord, "What must I do? What must I do?" And the Lord said, "Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know what's binding your heart? Do you want to really know what's got you paralyzed right now?" Boom! The sin of avarice. You see, because what this young man had done is he made his wealth his God. It became the end instead of the means. He lived his life to consume his intake on himself. You see, the power of the kingdom goes beyond that. And it's like if God would allow me to be his messenger for a moment, and he gives me this bag of seed, and I bring this bag of seed to you, and I set it on your lap. And my instruction to you is, there's a portion of that seed that is for your consumption, but there's a portion of it that I want you to plant, so that it multiplies, okay? Now, what he can make a decision to do is to kind of back away with his little bag of seed and say, "Well, you know, I don't know if I'm secure with doing that part of it. Because if I hold on to this, this will hold me over for at least 2 years. I mean, I've heard that the winters are going to be rough. I've heard that it's going to be a tough year. So... That's what the sin of avarice looks like. It's where an individual or a people or a family or a society becomes so enamored by things that there's a perversion in this natural right that God has given us to enjoy his bounty. You know how else the word describes it for us? Is remember, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, and God said, I'm going to give you manna, and I'm going to give it to you every day. Do you remember what he told them not to do? Do not take more than you need for that day. What will happen to it if they did? It'll rot, it'll stink. Did they do that? Did they test God? The word says that they did. They tested him anyways. And see, Matthew chapter 6, you got to read it. It's so good. Because he talks about how he takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He said, the flowers, look at them. They're like Solomon. They're dressed in all their splendor. Today they're here, tomorrow they're thrown into the fire, but look at how God cares for their need. He said, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. You know, you woke up this morning, and if you walked outside, you probably heard the birds singing. Did anybody hear a bird go, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I just don't think there's going to be any worms for me. They all seem to want to sing. Why do you suppose that is? They respond to their Creator. That's all they can do. That's all they know to do. But there's this other creation. There's this other creature. It's called humanity. It's called mankind, where we have a will. We can wake up in the morning and refuse to glorify Him. And we can take our little bag of seed and pull ourselves back into a corner and decide, I'm just going to eat it for myself. Can you see how paralyzing avarice can be? It places more of an emphasis on the material than it does the spiritual. Simply put, does that describe your life? Many have been caught in the snare of materialism. It is such a prominent thing. Another issue that I have said, God, please help me. Please help me. Because how many of you just feel overwhelmingly blessed by the Lord? Ah, I tell you, God has just blessed my family, our lives. And it wasn't too long ago, I was sitting outside and I had one of those pause moments where I said, God, is what I have okay with you? Am I treating it with honor unto you? Is this where you need us? Is this where you want us? I ask those questions. I'm saying to the Lord, have I found myself in bondage to the things that I have? Have I created them as idols in my own life that I actually gain more security by my home and by my income than I do in you? Is it possible? And in some things, there were times when the Lord's answer was yes. Now what do I do? Don't I have to deal with that? Is that not an issue between me and the Lord? And that's what my challenge is to you. Deal with these things. Stop letting these things control your life. Do you have a God in your life that's simply defined as materialism? Placing your business or placing your stuff ahead of your relationship with the Lord, it is so easy to make an idol out of things. Avarice makes life move around the accumulation of things for one's own pleasure. We gather it around us to create a sense of security, regardless of its cost. Did you hear what I just said? We will work to gather these things around us regardless of what the cost is. And most of the time, the cost is your own spiritual development. There are those who work and work and work to gain more stuff. We gain more stuff to impress people we do not know or will never meet. Or we gather it around us to bring ourselves comfort. So I'm saying pity the man who has only so-called financial security and has no security for eternity. Don't you dare envy that guy. Don't you dare envy that woman. The unrighteous will prosper, but they will not prosper in spirit. And it's up to you and it's up to me to show them a different way. The last one I'm going to share with you quickly is envy. A sin of attitude. You know, there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Let me explain the difference to you just quickly. Jealousy is if you have something, I say, oh, I want one of those. Let's say he's got a nice new red pickup. I look at his nice new red pickup and I go, oh, I would like to have one of those. Okay, envy is different than that. Envy is a spirit where I say, I want his. Envy is a spirit that says, I don't want you to be blessed with the red shiny pickup. You don't deserve it. I do. That's what that looks like. And I realize that that's kind of overt as an example, but I'm telling you, it's a sneaky little sin. It will come into your heart, and it will capture your mind and your spirit. Do you remember the parable that the Lord told about the workers? When the landowner went out into the city, he hired workers in the morning. They went to work for him. He wanted more workers, so hour later he goes and hires more, all the way up to the seventh hour. Do you remember when he went and hired more, when there was only an hour left to work in the day? He hires more, brings them in, and at the end of the day, he pays them all the same. How would you feel about that? Where's my union rep? Get him on the phone. This is ludicrous. This is insane. Do you want to know what their problem was? Because when they were hired at the beginning of the day, they were hired at a fair wage and an agreed upon wage. Did you know that? Read it in the story. The landowner said, if you will come and work for me, I will give you X amount for your day's labor. Guess what the landowner did? He gave them exactly what he promised. Their problem was not that they didn't get enough. Their problem was that others were blessed beyond what they felt they were. Do you now understand what this sin looks like? It's the sin of envy, and it destroys the human soul. It's a sin of slavery, desiring to be prominent on top of the pile. That's me. That's where I want to be. It is a simple thing for envy to become enmity, which is a loathing or a hatred or a hostility towards another person. It lives in the question, why shouldn't I have everything others do? Why shouldn't I have what you have? Why shouldn't I be blessed like you're blessed? Why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I? And I'm telling you, it destroys the human spirit. It destroys the Christian spirit. This deadly sin becomes a silent fury in the soul, robbing you from beautiful experiences that the Lord has intended to be in the life of his people. Christian love, contentment is gone. A wholeness in God's provision. You can't find that peace in any of those areas of your life if you allow the spirit to just be enraged within your spirit. Envy destroys the joy of life and the privileges of fellowship with those who could enrich your life so much. I don't have to pay the payments on the red truck. I'm going to borrow yours when I need it. Do you see how I become blessed in this relationship? I'm saying if we add ourselves one to another, the richness of God's body is just beyond description. So for us as the church to have envy within our hearts, in my opinion, is a direct assault against the provider of our lives. Are you tracking with me now? Are you wounded this morning? I hope the Holy Spirit has been just a little hostile towards you. I hope he's worked you over just a little bit. I hope you're going to take an opportunity this week. Worship team, come on back up. You're going to take some time and get these words up on your wall. I will ask you next week. You will have a test. I will say, how many of you, because obedience is a good thing in the body of Christ. I will say, for those of you who put your little signs up in your house somewhere, you stand to your feet, and we are going to rebuke those. No, I'm just teasing with you. Our visitors are going, I ain't coming back next week. Not if that's the way he is. Amen. That's what pastoring is like right there. You know that Christianity, our Lord Jesus Christ, has a cure for all three of these that I have mentioned to you. I'm going to talk about it more next week. But the cure is that self gets dethroned. Self. Something's got to go. New illustration to the electric chair. Something's got to go to the cross. And if you are going to find yourself victorious over these issues, then you're going to find yourself going to the Lord in all sincerity. And go to him like David went to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know, reveal, Lord, to me how these things have taken hold in my life. Please, Lord, set the captive free. Did you ever think that maybe it's you that verse that I read to you is talking about? I want to be free from some of this stuff. And I know you do as well.